Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Hey, welcome to Compassion Sunday at Pleasant Valley. We're so honored and happy that you are here. Before we jump in, I want to give all of you a personal invite to National Day of Prayer. This Thursday, Courthouse Lawn, it's a day when Christians from all over America come together to pray. And so if there's ever a time when churches and Christians come together to pray, that time is now. So join us this Thursday, 11:30, 12 o'clock, for an hour of worship and prayer with believers from all over the region. And I hope to see many of you there. Well, today you have an amazing opportunity to change a child's life forever. A child like Yamilir, who's 6 years old from the Dominican Republic, or sweet Linus, who's 1 year old, also from the DR, or Thiago, who is also one and loves him some Nike, or Yendi, who is 13, or maybe God will lead you to Sasu, who is 7 years old from Haiti, or 10-year-old Justin from the DR, or sweet Absalah, who's 3 from Ethiopia. Or this young man from Haiti, who's 8 years old and has a pretty awesome name. Or this young man from Ethiopia, who's also 10. Young lady, I'm sorry. And or maybe Leti, also from Ethiopia, who is 6. I just introduced to you 10 children. There are 340 more children just like them that in his sovereignty, God has put in front of our church family this morning. Their faces, their pictures are all out in that front lobby. 350 beautiful children created in the image of God. And yet they all have one thing in common. Every child you're gonna see in that lobby today were born into extreme poverty in the poorest of the poor places in the world. For each of those children, their families live off of $1 to $2 a day. These kids we're introducing to you, they go to bed hungry at night. They don't have clean bathing or drinking water. When they get sick, they don't get to go to the doctor or the urgent care like our kids and grandkids do. Many of them don't have access to education, making them far more vulnerable to human trafficking and being preyed upon by evil people in this world. They're scared. They're hungry. And worst of all, many of them don't know there's a God in heaven who loves them. Or if they do know there's a God, some of them are angry at God, because they're thinking, you know, if God was truly here, then why doesn't my family have food to eat? Where was God? Or why was no one there to give my mama medicine when she was dying from AIDS? Why was no one there to protect me when I was only 7 years old and that evil man robbed me of my innocence? I've heard of Jesus, they're thinking, but where is Jesus when I need him the most? If you would, everyone just take a moment and look around you at the people in this room. Look at the people in front of you, behind you, to your left, to your right. Where is Jesus when these kids need him? You're looking at the answer. We, church, We are the body of Christ. The solution to their needs is right here in this room. We are God's answer to their cries and to their prayers. And this morning, we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. This morning, we have the opportunity, every one of us, to change a child's life forever in Jesus' name. Objection. Jameis, isn't it the job of the government or the United Nations or, you know, the billionaires like Bill Gates? Aren't they in charge of feeding the hungry and taking care of the poor? No. God's primary solution to serving the poor is us. It's the church of Jesus Christ. All throughout Scripture, the poor, the fatherless, the refugee, the widow, the broken, the vulnerable, the outcast, they have a very, very special place in the heart of God. In the Bible, there are 550 verses that deal specifically with God's heart for the poor. And from the very beginning of the Bible, God has commanded his people to radically love and serve the poor. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, God says, "Be careful that there isn't this wicked thought in your heart, and you are stingy towards your poor brother and give him nothing. He will cry out to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty. Give to him, but don't have a stingy heart when you give. And because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you do. For there will never cease to be poor people in the land. That is why I'm commanding you, open your hand willingly to the poor and your needy brother in your land." So if I could summarize what the Bible teaches about our relationship to the poor, it's this. When we bless the poor, we bless God and God blesses us. It's that simple. But if we mess with the poor, we mess with God. The two main reasons for God's judgment in the Old Testament were, number one, idolatry, worshiping false gods. But the second primary reason for God's judgment upon a people was when they were stingy towards the poor. God takes it personal. It's as though when the poor hurt, God hurts. Remember, Jesus, the Son of God, had no place to lay his head, he told us in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus, our Lord, God in flesh. Jesus wasn't born in a prestigious hospital with the finest doctors. Our Christ was born in a barn surrounded by donkeys. And this is why Jesus' heart beats for those who come from nothing. Why? Because Jesus can sympathize, Hebrews chapter 4. This is what motivated Timothy Smalls. He's a Catholic artist well known for his bronze sculpture you see here depicting Jesus as a homeless person sleeping on a park bench. This was first installed in Vancouver, Canada, and now it's all over the world. You can't really see it in the picture, but the only way you can know it's Jesus is by seeing the wounds on the feet from the crucifixion. But Smalls describes this as a visual translation of Matthew chapter 25. It's this incredible passage where Jesus explains the day of judgment. And he says, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, "I'm going to separate the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. Some are coming in, some are rejected." And here's, Jesus says the distinguishing mark on the day of judgment for those who are in Christ versus those who are not are the way we loved and served the poor, or we didn't. Listen to Jesus' words. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are my blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' Why? For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink, Jesus? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Jesus, when were you without clothes and we clothed you?' They were confused. 'Jesus, when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And then look at what Jesus says to them. He says, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. See, Jesus identifies with the hungry. Jesus identifies with the poor. Jesus is in the unpretty places. Jesus is in the desperate places. Jesus is in the orphanage. Jesus is in the homeless shelter. And so according to Jesus' teaching, to love the homeless person on the park bench is to love Jesus. To love the child living in poverty is to love Jesus. When we sponsor a child in need, from God's perspective, we are sponsoring Jesus. Friends, God has blessed us so much, and God calls us to pay it forward and to be a blessing to others. Can I make a statement for a moment? If we live here in this country, we have won the historical lottery. I mean, we really have. We have more wealth, more resources, more opportunities than any society in human history. Now, we compare ourselves to other Americans, and maybe we feel like we don't have a lot. Maybe we feel poor compared to another American who has a bigger house or a better income or a nicer car or who has more worldly things. But the American standard of wealth is not the world's standard of wealth. There's 3 billion people in the world live off of less than $2.50 a day. We spend more than that on an energy drink or a cup of coffee from Starbucks. Or if you're like me, you spend more than that on a Butterfinger and a Cherry Coke. But because you got to put it in perspective. If we have running water, we're rich. If we have indoor plumbing, we're wealthy. If we don't go to bed hungry at night, we're so rich relative to the rest of the world. You know, sometimes we'll joke and say, man, I'm dirt poor. But friends, we really shouldn't joke like that, because in Haiti, the children eat dirt. Literally, like this young child. It's called a mud cookie. In the lobby as you leave today, there are, at this point, over 200 children from Haiti. You're going to see their faces. You're going to see their name, their age, their birth date. And this morning, they are waiting for someone in Owensboro, Kentucky, to say, I see you. I love you. I choose you. I will walk with you through this life. I will make sure you have food. I will make sure you have clothing. I will make sure you have education and access to medical care. I've got your back. See, that's the opportunity we have today, literally, to change a child's life forever. And that's not an overstatement. In James 1, the Bible says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So what is true religion that really honors the Lord? It's not just going to church. It's not just reading our Bible when we can. True, pure religion that really glorifies God is when we love and take care of the vulnerable, the widow, the homeless, the fatherless, the needy, the poor, the outcast. And that the Bible says, this is how we know we truly have God's love in us. In 1 John chapter 3, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You see, in the Bible, love is not an emotion or a feeling. It's not just seeing the face of a child that's starving and feeling sorry for them and maybe saying a prayer. True, godly, biblical love is doing something proactively to meet that need. In the Bible, love is not a feeling, it's action. You see, Jesus didn't just tell us he loved us. Jesus died on a cross to prove it. Jesus left heaven and came to us. He visited us in our distress because we could not come to him. So we're not just called, church, to be the eyes of Jesus and to see brokenness in our land. We're not just called to be the ears of Jesus and to hear the prayers and cries of children. No, we are called to be the feet of Jesus and to walk right into their suffering. We are called to be the hands of Jesus and to feed the hungry, to be the arms of Jesus and to clothe the naked, to be the heart of Jesus and to give these children the hope of the gospel. Today, we get a chance to love a child like that. Today, we have the opportunity to partner with Compassion International to change a child's life forever. Compassion International is Christ-centered, church-driven, and child-focused. Compassion International works to end child poverty by connecting vulnerable children with local churches who care for them by fighting malnutrition, delivering medical care, and sharing the hope of the gospel, which changes everything. Compassion's mission statement is releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. This morning, we are so blessed to have a guest speaker that you're going to love. Many of you will get to meet him after the service, Jonathan Almonte, who is an alumni of Compassion International from the Dominican Republic. But before Jonathan comes up, we're going to watch a brief video where you're going to get to meet him and hear part of his story. And now we get to hear the rest of his story. Church, welcome with me our brother, Jonathan.
Good morning, Pleasant Valley. It's truly a joy to be here. Please receive greetings from both the church in the Dominican Republic and the children. I flew from there yesterday, and it is truly a joy to be in a way better weather than the DR. Let me tell you, we have two seasons in the DR, summer and summer. I don't know if you knew that, but worst summer is coming. The worst summer is coming. So when we think about poverty, we have this tendency of see poverty as the lack of material things, which it is. It involves lacking resources, and Pastor James was sharing a little bit about that. But there are other aspects of poverty that also we hear on the message that it is important to reflect on. And for me, one of the biggest challenges of being in a context of poverty was a spiritual poverty. I know this church is committed to serve in a specific area in the Dominican Republic, Barahona, where actually my grandparents basically were located. This is 3 hours from the city, by the border with Haiti. And in this context, voodoo, witchcraft is very common. So both of my grandparents were witchcraft priests. They basically worshiped demons. And people will come to my grandparents' house for them to read their hands and do this witchcraft thing. In this context of a spiritual darkness, there was abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse, and sexual abuse. And sadly, my mother was abused by an uncle, ran away from family, ended up in Santo Domingo in the main capital, homeless. She found this small place we call bodega, which is more like a gas station where people will come and buy something quick. And she will be there because it was 24 hours open. She was able to be there, work there. She didn't have a home, but she could sleep in the one of the tables in the back. And that's how she met my father, an alcoholic, who used to come to this place every week. And she saw him as the way out of her reality. Now she's homeless. Get pregnant to realize my father has a wife, 4 daughters. There is no way he wants a son out of his marriage. Therefore, he told my mom to abort. Thanks God she didn't do it. She's homeless, now pregnant, and facing this reality of poverty, I always say, poverty found me right at the womb of my mother. When we think about a pregnant mom, there are simple things like taking vitamin, prenatal care, that it is key for both the mom and the child to have a safe delivery, actually to survive. And because my mother didn't have any calcium while pregnant, when I was born, my teeth were very weird. They were dark because of the lack of calcium, almost falling down. And she was told it was very important, those first teeth, to stay healthy. But we couldn't pay. We were homeless. We couldn't pay a dentist. And so she has this brilliant idea to talk to a dentist professor in a public university. And what she proposed was, you can have a real mouth for your students to practice. Long story short, I will be in an open area in a university, like a room, tied to a bed with a force jacket and an open mouth metal machine in my mouth to keep my mouth open for a few time for them to see my reality. So I was a real mouth for these students to practice. Every time I ask, anybody raise their hands. But if there is a dentist this morning here, brother or sister, I don't hate you anymore. Don't be afraid. I used to. And for 7 years, I was in this traumatic context. I know I'm describing a trauma. In this traumatic context, to receive the care that I needed. Thanks God, these are real teeth for you wondering. But there's this lack of dignity in the context of poverty that you don't realize. For me, that was normal. 7 years in this reality, feeling frustrated, not understanding what was going on. I remember working in the streets as a diver. And usually kids ask me if I've seen sharks in the Caribbean, which I haven't, thanks God. Not in the same space of water. But I was a dumpster diver. A dumpster diver literally dive into garbage looking for plastic and metal to recycle. And for me, that will be a source of buying a piece of bread to eat and to help my mom pay the small check where we live. Or the times that I will be selling juice and also walking on the streets barefoot because my shoes were broken. So they have holes down and I had to take cardboard and put it inside. You, when shoes flip-flop, you call them talkie shoes. I have heard that. We call them hungry shoes. I always say mine were both hungry and talkie at the same time because they flip so hard. And my mother knew education was the way out of our reality. So she will get some tape my shoes. And a neighbor who had a uniform, I later realized he was a sponsored child with Compassion. His family will lend me his uniform for me to go to school in the morning, 4 hours, run back at noon to give his uniform so I could go to school. He could go to school in the afternoon. You need a uniform to go to school in the DR. Without a uniform, you're not allowed to go to school. But again, that's life. You don't understand the different reality that you're going through or that there is a better life. That's life for you. That's why, as you heard on the video, one of my dreams was to be a gang member. Because these guys in my ghettos were selling drugs and they had nice shoes, nice sneakers. I never understood that if you don't eat for days, your blood sugar come down. And so I remember getting to school, shaking, feeling cold in a 95 Fahrenheit weather, 90% humidity, and I couldn't understand why my body reacted that way. Always at school, they gave me a cookie, and immediately my body was normal again. So when you don't eat, your blood sugar comes down, and I didn't understand that. So children in poverty don't understand these aspects of poverty. Life is just how it is, and that's why I always say, poverty is not just the lack of material things, it's also the lack of hope, the lack of Jesus. And that's how we got introduced to this local church in our community. We didn't know about Compassion. We knew about a local church, small church in need in our ghetto, but they were actually serving kids in need, providing school supplies, shoes, and 2 meals a day that I needed. Imagine a Sunday Bible school but happening all the week. That was what happened to me. I was able to go to this local church 4 times a week, 3 times through the week, 1 time in the weekend, and they will offer me 2 meals a day. They gave me my very first time school uniform, and they bought for me new shoes. These were enough to not walk barefoot. And one of the greatest blessings, it took like, I was 7 years old. My mother applied through this family who lent me the uniform. It took like 2 weeks that I got into this program. And I remember seeing my friends having someone that they call sponsor. The kids who were longer in the program, of course, they already had a sponsor. I didn't. It took a while, but then I suddenly got sponsored by someone. And here I have 14 years of letter writing back and forth with my sponsor, Jamie. And I would like to share with you some of those letters that we in the church, that we share each other. So this is one small paragraph letter that Jamie sent me. And this is a beautiful letter, a very small letter. I always encourage those who want to sponsor a child, I say, you don't have to write books, just small notes like this one. In this one, she says, good afternoon, Jonathan. I wanted to send you a little note to let you know I was thinking about you. It is getting warm up here in Michigan. I hope your family is doing well. Love, Jamie. I cannot read everything, but at least those two aspects of the letter. Number one, these women, whatever warming up Michigan is, took the time to write a small note to say that she was thinking about me. Remember that poverty is beyond the lack of material thing. My father has never called me to say he was thinking about me. Because I was born out of his marriage, I got something called late birth certificate. A single mom could name a child on her own in the 90s, legally in the DR. And as a punishment, my father told my mom, I'm not going to recognize Jonathan. I told you not to deliver him. And my relationship with him is broken. So I don't have any emotional connection with my father. Whatever warming up Michigan is, I don't want to be there. Remember, it's 95 Fahrenheit in the DR. Bad geography. Now I understand why she was so excited about Michigan getting warm up. She says she's thinking about me. And this is how this letter was like a source of water in the middle of a desert, emotionally speaking to me. The second letter I want to share with you, reflect how important for a child is to be remembered and celebrated every year. I couldn't have a birthday with my mom, but the church celebrated my birthday every year. And Jamie also remembered my birthday every year. Jamie sponsored me in a Christian festival. She told me, and there were the packages of children, and she picked me, and I'm really thankful. In this second letter, she says, hello, Jonathan, happy 15th birthday. This is just a reflection of Jamie remembering my birthday every year. Then she speaks about her work and summer again in Michigan, camping, beach, vacation. And then she says, I send my love and prayers from Michigan, United States. Keep on preaching. That is wonderful. Let me give you the context on this letter. Jamie, if you remember in the video, I don't want to portray the nice story that my life was immediately changed while being at the Compassion Program. When I got into the program at 7, I was very influenced by the gangs in my ghetto. The guy selling drugs in my neighborhood, they had nice sneakers. Remember that. If you would have asked me, Jonathan, what was your greatest need while growing up in poverty, I would have said, I needed food, I need a better house, but for sure, I will have told you, and I need Jordans, Air Jordans, I will have told you. The reason for that is Jordans were a big thing back in the 90s. And the guys in my ghetto, in the gangs, they not only had nice sneakers, they had Jordans. And so for me, they were the role model to follow. Therefore, at the age of 7, when I got into the Compassion Center, I'm fighting. Because that's what I see in my community, prostitution, violence. And so I'm fighting for 5 years. It took a lot of time, both for the church and God, to restore me and portray for me a different path. And so after that fight with the friend who woke up from the coma, I wasn't put in jail. I was forgiven. got baptized, and my church has the genius idea to give me a mic to preach to other kids in the center who were misbehaving. And it seems like I share that with Jamie because she says, keep on preaching, that is wonderful. What she didn't know is that I had a very bad theology because I put Jesus in the womb of the fish and Jonah in the cross. So now you know what was happening here in this letter is Jamie promoting heresy. Keep on preaching. But again, it is this encouragement that helped me understand God has a different path for you, Jonathan, beyond a gang. And I'm deeply thankful for that. At the age of 14, I was introduced to my father's family. Remember, my relationship with my father was broken. I met him once a month for 5 minutes. And it was an FBI kind of encounter relationship. It was once a month in different places. I didn't understand why. And one day, two of his brothers, Uncle Lucas and Pedro, they came to my house. I didn't know them. And my mother said, Jonathan, these are your uncles. You must go with them. And an hour later, I'm in a meeting in a house with my father's wife, his daughters, four sisters, grandparents that I didn't know, uncles, aunts, cousins, family to spare. Everybody was excited, but nobody knew that I existed. I knew about them, but they didn't know about me. And they're looking at me and they're like, oh yeah, you are like us, you're El Monte. And by the grace of God, I was received. But I never talked to my father about that encounter. A year passed and we met in this spot where we used to meet every month. In Latin America, we have a tradition that children ask their parents for a blessing. We say, Father, will you bless me? Or Mother, will you bless me? And this is every day. It's a sign of respect to your parents. And my father didn't bless me. He immediately said, why you did that? He was visibly angry. And I said, why I did what? That's a weird way to start a conversation. And he said, you met my family without my permission. Neither you or my brothers have the permission to get involved in my life. You have to understand you're a mistake in my life. Brothers and sisters, that's the worst poverty I have ever faced in my life. I knew how to fix my shoes broken. I faced a lot of bullying, but poverty makes you resilient. And I understood my reality, and so I will take cardboard, put it inside my shoes. I will take my shoes. When I was shaking and I didn't have the cookie at school, I will take water and sugar and drink it, level my blood sugar. I will take out of the garbage in the dump site area and make my own toys. I knew how to deal with material poverty. I knew how to deal with that reality. I didn't know how to deal with my father saying that I was a mistake. And growing up in a local church now where they are pouring God's love to me and sharing the gospel, it doesn't make sense that God is a good God. He has a great plan, Jeremiah 29:11, not to harm me, but to bless me. That doesn't make sense. From the womb of my mother, everything seems to be against me. And now my very own father in my face say that I am a mistake in his life. The end of that conversation is me running, crying, angry at both my father and God, trying to understand my life. And then Jamie sent this letter, maybe the most important letter in my life, where she said, greeting Jonathan from Michigan. We received our first Austin of Snow today on Thanksgiving. Today is a great day to reflect on all the things that I am thankful for, and you are one of those that I am greatly thankful for. I wish your family a Merry Christmas. It is because of Jesus' birth that we can have hope and assurance of eternal life after death. Please wish your family a happy holiday season, and may you also have a very blessed holiday. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Luke 2:11. In Christ's love, Jamie. One paragraph letter, simple letter. But she never imagined how important that letter was in my life. Number one in the letter, she's very proud about Michigan. Can you tell that? She mentions Michigan in every letter, and I'm wondering, like, does she remember she mentions Michigan in the last letter? Second thing is, Whatever Thanksgiving is, which I didn't know, we don't have Thanksgiving in the DR. I love turkey now. I wish we could have it. But she explains, Americans are thankful about things on Thanksgiving. And she took the time to say, and you, Jonathan, you are one of those reasons that I am greatly thankful for. When you are, again, in the middle of emotional famine, those words of encouragement, happy birthday, I love you, I believe in you, it's a storm of water in the desert. And Jamie, through this line, helped me to reflect on this very one idea. God didn't provide a father, but he did provide a community, a local church who embraced me and rescued me from the hands of the devil, from the darkness. And God, again, didn't provide a father, but he provided Jamie and a local church, a community. Third, my hope and assurance never came from my earthly father. Never my hope and assurance has been on someone on earth. My hope and assurance now and in eternity is in the hands of Jesus. His finished work in the cross is the hope and assurance that I've ever had. Understanding, can you see the gospel in the letter? Can you see how God used Jamie's words to help me understand? I was far away from God. I didn't deserve grace in any form. And yet God came, became poor in Jesus and died on the cross without me deserving any grace and forgave me. Who I was not to forgive my father. I do remember I called my father shaking and crying and said, Dad, I'm sorry to be a mistake in your life, but you have to admit that I'm the best mistake you have ever made. And that's how God restored our relationship. I wasn't as confident as I am right now before you, but God restored our relationship. I think there is a picture of my father and I, and my son, Jonathan David. This was last December. Now I have the opportunity to enjoy a great relationship with my father, everything because of the gospel I received both from the church and Jamie. I would like you to meet Jamie. She's in her 40s, a mom of four. I had the opportunity to meet her. And I do remember she told me, Jonathan, I never imagined that a simple mom could make such an impact in someone's life. And now with a better theology, you know, the Jonah and Jesus story, I told Jamie, discipleship is always supernatural. It's never a simple thing. And brothers and sisters, by sponsoring a child, you're going beyond a transactional thing where you can send some money to a child in need overseas. This is an invitation for a child to become a follower of Jesus, to join a local church. Every child is being served. Every church serves 200, 300 children. You're joining God and this local church to serve these children in need. Remember my mom who was homeless in poverty? She's not in poverty anymore. She's a professor back in the Dominican Republic. She came to Christ, and the gospel that we received spread out to my grandparents, who were witchcraft priests. They didn't die as followers of the devil, but followers of Jesus. Amen. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's what the gospel can do when we're faithful to the Lord. And now I have the joy to have a wife and two sons, Jonathan David and Jonathan Edwards. I think there is a picture of them. That's my greatest joy now, to be a father, to lead them to the Lord, not listening to their mistakes, because God restored my reality, and now I can be a source of joy for others. Brothers and sisters, I flew yesterday from Santo Domingo in the DR just for this. And now I'm not anymore in the Domsai area looking for cardboard or exchanging things to eat. I have the joy now to serve with compassion in the Dominican Republic, 233 churches, 63,000 children throughout the DR. Can you imagine how God works? How can he change realities the way we can never imagine? And I think there's a picture of me in a package. When Jamie sponsored me, that was little Jonathan. I was a child in one of these packages, and Pastor James is going to come in a minute, and he will lead us into this process of sponsoring a child. But outside in the table, we have children from Haiti next to the Dominican Republic. Massive need. You know how things are right now in Haiti. But I wanted to leave you with this idea. imagine that I will receive food, school supplies, all those material resources that I needed. Education, I needed that, but not the gospel. I will be well fed, well equipped, but hating my father, ready for hell. You know, the greatest blessing that I have received from both the Compassion Center and my sponsor, Jamie, and the local church was Jesus. My joy is not to be speaking in front of you now or whatever that I do. My joy is that one day when I become, when I come into the presence of the Lord, I will be with Jesus for eternity. I'm not going to be far away from Jesus. That's the greatest joy that I have received from Jesus. And as you consider this invitation to sponsor a child, please don't see it as a transactional. The biggest need every child in those packages is facing is their need of Jesus. They're in desperate need of Jesus. And I'm deeply thankful for the opportunity to be with you, Pleasant Valley, and for your generosity. God bless you.
Thank you. Last spring, my wife Annie and my daughter Ellie and I had the opportunity to go with Compassion International to the Dominican Republic. And we were able to visit a local church there, which served as the Compassion Center for that community, serving a couple hundred kids that were sponsored by someone like you and me. The place we went was in a desolate rural area in the middle of one of the largest sugar plantations in the world. The community of workers there are mostly Haitians that had been illegally recruited to come across the border from the owners of the plantation. We have members of our church from Haiti, and they can tell you of the desperate situation there. So when our Haitian friends would be brought into this plantation in the DR, they're slaves there. Modern-day slavery still exists. They have no rights. They're not recognized by the DR government. One of the owners of the plantation we visited lives in Palm Beach County, Florida. He owns sugar plantations in Central Florida. Unbelievably wealthy, receives billions of dollars from the U.S. in subsidies. All while in greed, while we were there, he had shut down all the electricity on the plantation in the Dominican. Utter extreme poverty, unthinkable living conditions. No electricity for these dear people who are modern day slaves, and the children, the children. Here's our daughter Ellie with a few of her new friends that she met there at Compassion. Next you'll see my wife Annie with a few of the sweet kids from the DR she met. But I want to show you my favorite picture. This is my little buddy. Yes, he is flipping all of us the bird. No, I don't think he knows what that meant, but I love that dude, forever will. But there's one more picture I want to show you. This is a little girl that God used to melt my heart. The reason we're having Compassion Sunday here at Pleasant Valley today is because of her. So for all the children that are sponsored, they come to the Compassion Center, which is the local church, a church like ours, during the day, and it's there that they're educated. It's there where they get to eat two meals a day. That particular day, we had the joy of serving lunch to them. So we served them ham sandwiches, and as the children were eating and enjoying their food, I noticed this little girl, and I went and I sat by her, and I helped her open up her little drink. But I noticed that she only took a few bites out of her little sandwich. If you look really close in the top left corner of the sandwich, you'll see where she took three or four bites. But I didn't understand why she didn't eat all of it, because I knew how hungry she was. So I pulled one of the workers there aside and I asked. And they said, yeah, she does that every day. And I said, why? They said she only takes a few bites of her food so that she can take the rest home and share it with her mom and little brother. so that they can eat too. And until the day I die, I'll never forget this little girl. I have her picture saved in favorites on my phone. And I pull it up quite often. And it reminds me that there are millions just like her this morning. But in his plan, God has put over 300 of those children in front of our church. There are over 300 packets out there of children that God brought to Owensboro, to PVCC, that we could be the hands and feet of Jesus for them. Our family is sponsoring Rose Maline. You see here, she's 12. She's from the DR. Her birthday is December 29th. We're excited to have the opportunity, Lord willing, in the next few years to be able to meet her. In the meantime, we'll be writing letters to her back and forth. It's $43, $43 a month to change a child's life forever. How many of us spend that on Starbucks in a month or energy drinks? $43. So for a family of, I don't know, three or four, that's going out to eat once a month probably. So we can give up going out to eat once a month to feed a child dozens of times a month. Parents, this is an amazing discipleship opportunity for our kids. I want to encourage you, sponsor a child as a family. Take the picture of the child and put it on the fridge or somewhere in the living room as a visible reminder to pray for them every day. And I'd encourage you to let your kids help out. Maybe they can give a dollar a month or $5 or $10 or part of their allowance so that they too can be a part of changing a child's life forever. Grandparents, I want to encourage you. This is an amazing thing to do with your grandkids. Sponsor a child with your grandkids. With $43 a month, we can feed a child. We can educate a child. We can give them clothes they can wear to school. We can get them medical care. We can give them dignity. We can give them hope. But as Jonathan said, most importantly, they get the gospel. 100% of the children that go through Compassion receive the good news of the gospel in a local church. We have packets again for, I don't know how many were taken in the first service, but probably over 200 remaining, I don't know, of kids from Haiti. We had kids from the Dominican and Ethiopia as well. All of them were sponsored already by Pleasant Valley this morning, which is amazing. But the need in Haiti right now is unprecedented. The anarchy, gangs ruling and reigning over the streets, the poverty, the need is so huge. But we have a chance, church, to make a difference. So here's what we're going to do. We're almost done. We're going to have a time of prayer as a church. Then we're going to dismiss the service. There won't be a final song or anything. And if the Lord leads you, I'd encourage you to go out to the front lobby. And again, you're going to see the faces of hundreds of children, their name, their birthday. And if the Lord leads you to choose a child and to sponsor them, here's how it will work. With your smartphone, you can just scan the QR code on the bottom right of the packet and follow the steps. You can do it in like 2 minutes. It's super simple. You can use Apple Pay if you want. Or if you're more old school, you can sign up manually by filling out the card inside the packet and slipping it in the enclosed envelope. You can drop that envelope to one of the table volunteers out front. They're there to help you and answer any questions. And also, this is something really cool. When you sponsor a child, you can download the Compassion app on your phone. You can immediately, if you want, take a selfie and send it to the child, and they'll have access to that. And you can start sending them messages right away. Live communication with your child. If you prefer snail mail, you can do that too. But it's neat to have that option. So not only are you spending $43 a month to invest in that child's food and education and clothing, but most importantly, it's a discipleship relationship. Praying for them, sending them Bible verses, communicating, how was your day? How was your week? And it could change their life forever. One thing we ask is please don't take a packet home with you unless you're going to sponsor a child, because when that happens, it takes the child out of the process to have a new sponsor for months from now. Also, church, this is not our tithe. This doesn't replace our giving to the local church or take away from that. This is sacrificial giving above and beyond what we do to our local church. You know, many churches and pastors don't have Compassion Sundays like this, and it's because the fear is that the people give to sponsor a child, they'll withhold their giving from the local church. But I'm not worried about that with our church. Some of the most generous people I know are in our church, and we're not the kind of people that are going to nickel and dime God. If I could be honest, we're $180,000 behind budget, a quarter into the year. That's not good. And so I was like, oh, Lord, what? But you know, I think the Lord spoke very clearly to me, and I heard him say, Jameis, these kids on that compassion waiting list, they're my children. Lead Pleasant Valley to bless them, to love them, to feed them, to serve them. Jameis, if y'all bless them, I'll take care of Pleasant Valley. You see, that's always been the Pleasant Valley way. It's always been our way. We've always said from day one, 18 years ago, our mission is out there. It's not about our four walls. It's about what God's doing in the world. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, let the little children come to me. This morning, I think Jesus is saying, let Yamalir come to me. Let Linus come to me. Let Thiago come to me. Let Yendi come to me. Let Sasu come to me. Let Justin come to me. Let Absalah come to me. Let Christ come to me. Let Marone come to me. Let Letty come to me. Church, this morning, we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus together. So let's bow our heads, and I'll just give us a few moments to pray, and I want to encourage you to seek the Lord, see if he would have you sponsor a child. And in just a moment, I'll close us out in prayer, and you're dismissed. Again, there won't be any final words from up here, no more songs, but you're able to go out front to the lobby and choose a child as the Lord leads you. So let's bow our heads and see what the Lord would have us to do.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.